Well, good morning, Myrtle Beach. I'm not there today, obviously, because it's supposed to be a whole lot of rain between here and the beach coming back and forth. And I just thought the best thing to do would be to send a video today. And so that's what we're doing. I miss being with y'all. We're moving into our new series today. It's Groundworks. It's the same overall series, but we're going to be talking about the Trinity. We're going to be talking about the Father. And if you've started your study, you already know a lot of what I'm going to share today. But hopefully, we can just begin understanding some things about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, which will just open up our understanding of the Godhead and deepen our relationship with the Father. So today we're going to look at the Father. And again, a lot of the scriptures we look at today will be scriptures you study, and a lot of them will be scriptures that you probably haven't studied yet. So there are a few things that we're going to do. The first thing is this: we're going to see that the Father has revealed himself in two ways. He's revealed himself to us in creation, and he's revealed himself to us through Christ. So we're going to look at those two passages. The first passage today is going to be in Romans 1, 18 through 22. Let me read these verses to you. It says, "For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." I mean, what he makes clear here, Paul does, is that God has revealed himself in such a way through what has been made. That's the world that has been made. And Myrtle Beach, that's the ocean that you see. And the way that he has revealed himself in creation brings everybody to a point of having no excuse when they stand before God. One way or another, they will know that he existed. They will know it by the things that they have seen. They will know it clearly. And it says that those who don't embrace God as the creator of all things are suppressing the truth that God created all things. I mean, think of it this way. If we deny creation, if we open up the Bible, read the first two chapters and say, I don't think so. I think it happened in another way. Why wouldn't we change everything else in the scriptures? It is very, very important that we embrace reality, that when God says, "I created everything," he created everything. But even if we don't embrace that, we will stand accountable to him because we denied the fact that he did create everything. It's interesting to me, we understand this from Paul. Paul was not a Darwinist. Paul did not embrace evolution. Paul believed that God created everything by the word of his power. It also says here that those who are under God's wrath are those that are suppressing the truth of God. They're suppressing the truth of the creation of God. They're suppressing the truth of the sonship of Christ. They are suppressing all of those things. And to suppress means it's like trying to hold a giant beach ball under the water, and it just keeps popping back up. It says God's wrath is being revealed against those who suppress his truth. And if you follow Romans 1, 18 through 32 closely, you will find out that God's wrath is seen. And I want you to think about this. God's wrath is seen in that he gives us over to the desires of our hearts. When you look around our culture today, you see sin running rampant. You say, what's going on here? Romans 1 says, God is giving us over to the desires of our heart, and only Christ can rescue us from that kind of wrath. So part of the way God's wrath is seen in our world today is he gives us over to the things that are ultimately going to kill us, and only Christ can rescue us. But God has revealed himself to us in creation. The second thing we're going to see today is God has revealed himself to us in Christ. So he's revealed himself to us in creation. God has revealed himself to us in Christ. I'm going to read from John 1, 14 through 17. It says, and this is speaking of Christ. Christ is the Word in these verses. And the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Christ has made him known. It is Christ who makes God known to us. When Christ was on this earth, when he was being born in our place and living in our place and dying in our place and being raised in our place, he was making the Father known. He even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know about the character of God, if you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. Christ has made him known. The Pharisees, the rulers of Christ's day, they denied Christ. They said, you know, I don't believe he's from God. But he was God, and he was there to make God known. So what it showed was they didn't know God at all. Because the only way that you can know God at all is to know God through Christ. That's just the truth. So the Father has made himself known in creation. The Father has made himself known through Christ. Now, another thing about God, an attribute of God that you would have seen in your studies, is sovereignty. The Father is sovereign above all things. Let me read these verses from Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul's in Athens. Athens would have been a whole lot like, much like Times Square today. Whenever, if you've been to Times Square, New York, particularly around a non-COVID holiday season, you would get there and you're just amazed at everything that's going on. And Paul's in Athens, he's looking around, he sees everything going on, and it said he saw a city filled with idols and his spirit was disturbed. So when Paul saw all of the things going on, it really bothered him. He saw that they needed Christ, that they lacked Christ. And so he looked for an opportunity to share the gospel, and he was invited to speak in the Areopagus. And this was where all of the Greek thinkers of the day would have gathered, just looking for something new to listen to throw into their little religious bag of tricks. And Paul preaches this. This is Acts 17, verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it," so Paul believed in Christ, God the Father as creator, "the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself," watch this, "gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So all life, all breath comes from God. He's the one that gives it. If you have a breath right now, it's a gift from God. He gave it to you. He gave you that life. Both the saved and the unsaved owe all of their life to God. He gave it to him. He's the one who did it. Watch this, verse 26 of Acts 17. "God made from one man every nation of mankind." That one man is Adam. So Paul makes it clear, God started this with Adam. He did not start with the cavemen back in the day. He started with Adam 6,000 years ago. He made from one man. That one man, Paul uses that for Adam on multiple occasions. Through one man, death entered the world through sin. One man is Adam in Paul's writing. "He made from one man every nation of heaven to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So in God's sovereignty, here's what you see about God's sovereignty. He made everything. He made all of us. He gave us life and breath. He determined our allotted period. He determined when you would live and how long you would live. He determined that you would live in this century and the previous century perhaps. And he determined how many years he would give you here. And then it says, and he determined the boundaries of your dwelling place. God is sovereign, so in control that he's the one in charge of life. He's the one in charge of breath. He's the one in charge of time periods. And he's the one in charge of putting you where you are right now. If you're in Myrtle Beach right now, if you're in Monk's Corner right now, it doesn't matter where you are. Wherever you are, God put you there. You're there for his glory. You're there for a purpose. He gave you life, breath, an amount of time, and a place to live so that you would seek him, so that you would glorify him, so that you would make his name known. Not only that, but it's God not only that gave you life and breath and everything and a boundary to live in and a time period to live in. He's the one who saved you, or he's the one who didn't save you. God's in control of everything. When it comes to our salvation and God's sovereignty, Romans 9 addresses that. It says in Romans 9, verse 15, "God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." That if you now have life and breath and years and a location and salvation. That's a gift from God. He's given you mercy. He's given you the gospel. He's intervened on your behalf. The scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be proclaimed upon the earth." Listen to this verse. "So the Lord has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." He shows you with Moses, God was merciful. With Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. I don't know about you, but when I pray for an unbeliever, I pray that God would soften their heart. I pray that God would draw them to himself, that they can't do it on their own. Only God can pull it off. Why? Because he's sovereign over our life. He's sovereign over our breath. He's sovereign over our years on this earth. He's sovereign over our location on this earth. He's sovereign over our salvation. It says, "Well, you may say to God, why can he stand fault? Who can resist his will? If he's the one who hardens and he's the one who softens, who can resist his will?" God says back, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, 'Have you made me this way?' Does the potter not have a right over the pot to do with it as he wishes?" Y'all, God is totally in control of everything. That includes your salvation. That's why when you pray for unbelievers, you pray that God would move on their behalf. You pray that God would save them. You pray that God would intervene for them. You pray that God would draw them. You pray that God would soften them. God is sovereign over all things. The next thing, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Listen to these verses, Jeremiah 23:23. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven? Do I not fill the earth, declares the Lord?" Listen to this from Psalm 139:7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I hide from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." God is everywhere at all times. It's interesting to me. Maybe you've been in a church and this happens where we'll have a worship service and we invite God in. How can we invite God into a worship service? He's already there. He's actually the one that invited you to the worship service. You're there to worship him. He's not there by your invitation. You're there by his invitation. He is God. He orchestrates all things. He is over all things. He's conforming us and inviting us. We aren't conforming him and inviting him. God is everywhere. Here's some good news for you. Satan's only one place at a time. One place at a time. God is everywhere at all times. Who you think has the advantage in that battle? God is God over all things, orchestrating all things. There is never a place that you will go that God is not already there. There is never a place that you will go that God has not already created. There is never a place that you will go that God does not already know everything. To understand that is so liberating, to understand that about our God. The Father is loving. So the Father is omnipresent, the Father is sovereign, the Father has revealed himself to us in creation, the Father has revealed himself to us through Christ. He is loving. Listen to these verses from 1 John 4:7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? God is love. Now, God is also sovereign, and God is just, but God is love. And this is love. And God, love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love, and in his love, he sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. How do I know that God is love? Is it because of something that he's done for me? Not necessarily. I know that God is love. It's not because of something that God is doing in me, or it's not because my circumstances are great. That's not how I know that God is love. I know that God is love because 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. Only a God who loves us would send his Son to die for us. Think about that. That's love. He's already proven his love to you. Don't make God prove his love to you again. Don't say, "I'll know God loves me if he does this, if this relationship works out, if this job works out, if this house deal works out." You know, don't do that. God has already proven his love for you by allowing his son to be that wrath-removing sacrifice for your sin. We can't question God's love. We swim in God's love. We drown in God's love. We rejoice in God's love. But we don't question God's love. It says in 1 John 4:16, see, it says, so we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So if we have trusted Christ for our salvation, the love of God has been poured out within us through the Holy Spirit and should be manifest in us in the way that we treat, forgive, show kindness and mercy, and are just with other people. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. So not only do we rejoice and believe in the love of God, but we see that love made manifest in us, because God is love. Therefore, we love because the love of God has been poured out in us through the Holy Spirit. The last attribute that we're going to look at today, although there's many more in your studies. If you don't have a study, please get a study and do the study. I know it's a lot of work, but it's worth it. The Father's merciful. This is in the situation with Moses right after the worship of the golden calf. And Moses has stood and acted as our mediator as he has appealed for God to continue to graciously do what God has promised to do. And Exodus 34:6 says this. This is after God agrees with Moses that he will continue on the journey. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, a God slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God is merciful, he is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. How does God forgive iniquity and transgression and sin? It's through the love sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how he does it, because Christ has paid for, Christ has atoned for our iniquities, for our transgression, for our sin. Christ has done that for us. We can trust in his sacrifice. It says, but God will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin all through Christ. But he will by no means clear the guilty. The only way to stand before God perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is to stand before God guiltless. How do we stand before God guiltless? We stand before God guiltless by grace through faith in the righteous work of Christ. God will not clear the guilty. There's two ways that you will stand before God. You will either stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ in wearing the righteous robes of Christ, having trusted in him for your salvation, or you will either stand before him in your own sin and you will be judged in your own sin. God does not just clear the guilty, he atones for the guilty. He pays for the sin of the guilty. So you are either guilty or guiltless in Christianity. You will either stand before him in Christ or you will stand before him in your sin. Notice how it says that he extends his steadfast love for thousands of generations, but the iniquity of the fathers on the children is to the third and fourth generation. Do you see the contrast there? How much greater God's love is than our iniquity is. His love extends to thousands of generations, the iniquity to the third and fourth generations. We should not get caught up in the third and fourth generation here. We should get caught up in the thousands of generations here, that God's love and mercy extends just that far because of Christ. He forgives us and he covers us through the guilt offering of Jesus Christ. We serve a good God. We serve a God who's revealed himself to us in creation, revealed himself to us in Christ, a God who is sovereign over all things, a God who loves deeply, and a God who is merciful. And all of those attributes have been clearly presented to us through the gospel in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the grace and mercy that we have in Christ. May we bask in it, may we live in it, and may it flow through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless y'all.